All right. Well, we are going to start kind of a mini series on hell. You know, I love this church because when I mentioned this last week, you know, I had people say, "I'm so excited." You know what that shows me? That this church is a church that loves truth. That we're not afraid to open the book up and look at the uncomfortable things. And what that will lead to is a healthy Christianity, won't it? Because if you're afraid to look at the hard parts, you're going to be lopsided. And so I'm really thrilled about that response. I understand it's not a joyful subject. I've been studying this for 3 weeks now, 4 weeks. It's been heartbreaking. But I also see the necessity of teaching it for a couple reasons. First of all, because it's in the Bible, and therefore we can't duck it. And just because we close our eyes, it's not going to make those scriptures go away. And the other reason why it's essential we look at it is because it is a subject that is now being removed from our churches. It is a topic that is under attack. There are those who are trying to get rid of hell altogether, and there are others that are attempting to soften it so much there's little fear left in it. They're trying to air condition hell. Now, again, I understand this is not an easy subject. And thinking of anybody being in hell is like an emotional hammer blow to me. It breaks my heart. And I find after studying this, I agree with Robert Dabney when he said, "Sure I am that if hell can be disproved in any way that is solid and true and consistent with God's honor and man's good, there is not a trembling sinner in this land that would hail the demonstration with more joy than I would." And I say, right on. If you could disprove it scripturally, there would be nobody who would have more joy over that than me. But if you can't disprove it scripturally, then we must deal with this. Now, why teach a subject like this in a series on the gospel? Right? That's a good question. Thank you for asking it. Because if hell isn't real, why do we need a series on the gospel? Do we need to evangelize? Do we need to be concerned with missions? But if the scriptures really do say that death doesn't end anything, that what the grave does is sends everybody before a holy God who is going to determine whether they are going to be accepted into heaven or be cast into hell, if that is the truth, the gospel then becomes the most important message there is. And getting this message out to a lost and dying world becomes the most important mission there is. If hell is true, right? But if there is no hell, we need to rethink our mission as a church, and we need to rethink our obligation as a church. Maybe we should just focus on the temporal needs of man. Jeffrey Gore put it this way, "If there is no belief in hell, the concept of judgment also becomes meaningless. And then all that is left of Christianity is a system of ethics." In other words, if there is no hell, then maybe what we should be doing is setting up soup kitchens only, have an ethic of meeting temporal needs, instead of being so concerned about the spiritual and the eternal. And because we're losing the thought of hell, there are many ministries right now that are preaching nothing but a social gospel who are satisfied with only feeding the hungry and never telling them the gospel. And they're glorying in the fact so many fed. And I always feel like asking, but how many were saved? I understand. And listen, please don't get me wrong where I'm saying it's unimportant to feed the hungry. Jesus fed the hungry. But Jesus also always preached the gospel while he was feeding them. And so I don't think it's enough to be satisfied with just filling people's stomachs while they're still going to hell. But if there's no hell, we'll be satisfied to do that. If there's no hell, what happens is there has to be a shift in the way the church does everything. But if there is a hell, then that must determine our mission. It must put in us an urgency to get the message of the gospel out. We lose this truth about hell, and we lose a lot. We shouldn't wonder why so few churches are involved in missions. We shouldn't wonder why so few believers have told an unbelieving friend about Jesus because we really don't believe in the concept of hell anymore. We no longer look at those around us with eternity in view, do we? R.A. Torrey said this, "If you in any way abate the doctrine of hell, it will abate your zeal." If that's true, then it is absolutely essential we think about this topic, isn't it? And this is just an introductory study on the subject. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the history of the attack on hell. I want to get us thinking about this. Then I also want to look at a few lies that are out there in the world, the way the world thinks about hell that is influencing those around us. And so I want to look at the attack on hell in the church and the lies about hell in the world. Let's look at the attack on hell, a mini history. It really began, what we're seeing today, with the teaching of annihilationism. Annihilationism defined as this. It teaches that when the unbeliever dies, they simply cease to exist. They're annihilated. There's no judgment. There's no place of conscious torment. They die and then nothing. Now, this teaching's been around for over a century, but it never really entered into mainstream Christianity until 1987. Then that began to change. In 1987, I remember hearing about this, but it didn't make a huge ripple. But Clark Pinnock, who was a well-known teacher, wrote a little two-page article, which was titled, "Fire, Then Nothing." The person dies, an unbeliever dies, and then nothing. Again, little ripple in Christianity, but it kind of died away quickly. But that began to change in 1988 when two well-respected Anglicans came out as pro-annihilationists. John Stott, a man I really respected, supported this in his book Essentials. And then Philip Edgecombe Hughes did the same thing in his book The True Image. And many were influenced by that teaching. Now, if you remember these days, those with the traditional view of hell, the fight was on. And all of a sudden, in the Christian bookstores were flooded with books on hell, with titles such as this, "Whatever Happened to Hell?" and "The Other Side of the Good News." Now, what was the thinking of annihilationism that brought all this about? A couple things here. It wasn't so much an intellectual reasoning. It basically came out of the emotions. They were asking questions like this. Would a God of love really cast anybody into an eternal fire? And basically, they were putting God on trial. I wouldn't do this, so how could he? But they had a lopsided view of God. While trying to exalt his love, they neglected his justice and his holiness. They couldn't accept the idea of a punishment that lasted forever with no prospect of rehabilitation and release. They reasoned that the punishment didn't fit the crime. And so if hell was real and if hell was eternal, then it was unfair. Now, you've got to remember something when you think through issues like this. We don't see things accurately. We are viewing things through eyes that are tainted by sin, tainted with the flesh. This keeps us from seeing a couple very important things when we think about judgment. It keeps us from seeing how really sinful man is and how really holy God is. And because that is compromised in the way we think, we might think hell is unfair. But you know what? Through the eyes of faith, you need to see in the book of Revelation, they never question God's fairness in his judgment when they're in glory. Read the book of Revelation, and you'll see it over and over again. You see the saints praising God for his right and just judgments. In Revelation 19, right after God has wiped out so much of the earth's population, here's Revelation 19, 1 through 3, right after that. After this, after what? After God has wiped out so much of the earth's population, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." Wow, are they just mean, heartless, and cold? No, they just see truth. How sinful man is, how holy God is, and they are agreeing that, God, when you do that, when you judge man because of sin, that is the right thing to do. If you're holy and just, it couldn't be any other way. So what we have is the annihilationists were getting rid of hell, and they really took two streams of thought to embrace this. I want you to understand this because you're going to run into this. Maybe you already have. But the two streams of thought to get rid of hell were this. The annihilationist was this: only those who believe will live forever. The unbeliever dies and death ends everything. They're annihilated. But out of that flowed universalism also. Now, universalism is this: all human beings live forever and all will eventually be in heaven. The universalists will say that, well, you know what? The sinner will go to hell for a period of time. And there's a lot of different thoughts on what happens while that sinner is in hell. One thought would be they're paying off their debt. You know, their sin has incurred a debt. They're paying off that debt. When they've paid off that debt, they'll go to heaven. There's other, going on to the other extreme, where there is no punishment at all. And while those people are in hell, God is still wooing them and still pouring out his love on them. And what he is doing is breaking down their resistance until they finally embrace him by faith, and then they go to heaven. And there's everything in between. Now, the universalist may disagree on what happens to a person when they're in hell, but they'll agree on this. All of them agree on this. Hell is not eternal, and eventually hell will be empty and heaven will be full. Now, this flared up in the late 80s, then it died down. You didn't hear about this for a long time, did you? Didn't hear about it for a long time. I thought it was over. I thought the fight was over. We'd won. Then March 2011, a new book came out, and the fight over hell is raging again. Anybody heard of the book Love Wins by Rob Bell? Here's the subtitle: A Book About Heaven, Hell, and the Fate of Everybody Who Ever Lived. In this book, Rob Bell takes the universal route of eradicating the eternity of hell. Now, he would never admit he's a universalist, but he is. He holds out the possibility of a post-mortem salvation. In other words, everybody gets more chances to receive the Lord after they die. And his thinking is that God will continue to woo that person in hell, continue to work on them, continue to draw them, and eventually his love wins. There's the book, title of the book, Love Wins. Eventually his love wins, and they'll be saved and go to heaven. Now, he correctly believes nobody is saved apart from faith in Christ. But eventually everybody will believe and thus will be saved. God will continue to work until even the most depraved sinner lets go of their resistance and turns to God. At that point, they'll be taken into heaven. There'll be one less occupant of hell, one more in heaven, and that will continue until there is nobody left in hell and everybody is in heaven. So hell isn't so much a place of God's wrath and anger. It is a place where God continues to reach out to the sinner in love until their hearts are, his words, melted by God's love, and they're taken into heaven. They believe, and they're taken into heaven. Like I said, that is an air-conditioned view of hell, isn't it? Rob Bell seems to be turning the thermostat of hell down to a very comfortable temperature, giving a very relaxed view of hell that I just can't find in the Scriptures. Now, you might be objecting right now and saying, who cares what Rob Bell thinks? Why are you talking about Rob Bell? The reason I'm talking about Rob Bell is because he is a big hitter in Christianity with a great impact. Here's his resume. He was the pastor of Mars Hill Bible Church in Michigan, which had 10,000 members. He's now stepped down to move to California so that he can reach a wider audience. His Pneuma videos sell by the hundreds of thousands. He has over 80,000 Twitter followers. His book, Love Wins, raced to the top of the Times bestseller list. He has been interviewed on a number of prominent TV shows giving his opinion of hell. Time magazine at Easter featured his book in a cover story asking the question, what if hell is not real? That's a big hitter who is impacting many in the church and outside of the church. The question I would ask Mr. Bell is this: What if you're wrong? What if hell is real? What if you're providing a wrong answer for the most important question there is? What happens to somebody who dies without Christ? What if justice wins? Love wins, but what if justice wins? What if God is so holy and sin is so sinful that the only thing God can do, the right thing, the fair thing, the perfect thing, is to send somebody to hell for all of eternity? What if you are providing an exit route that God hasn't put in place? What if what Robert Lee said is right? Exit is not a word found in the vocabulary of hell. Then how dare somebody put one there? This is big. This is huge. See, Rob Bell, I believe, is a great guy. I believe he's trying to be comforting, trying to be pastoral. But is he erasing a fear that is healthy? And wasn't Jesus trying to instill a fear of hell in his preaching? I think so. I think Jesus was saying to those listening, do whatever it takes to stay out of that horrifying place. Matthew 18, 8, 9, he says this, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. That sounds to me like Jesus is saying this is something to be afraid of. This is something you do whatever it takes to stay out of. So it seems to me that either Rob Bell or Jesus is wrong on this issue because they seem to be in conflict. J. Gresham Machen said this, let not anyone who thinks that the fear of hell should be put out of the mind of unregenerate men ever suppose that he has the slightest understanding of what Jesus came into the world to say and do. You're not lining up with what Jesus came to do if you're trying to erase a fear of hell in unregenerate men. But this is happening in the church, isn't it? Listen, go outside these walls, and this is happening in many churches. Many churches. We'll see a poll, and I'll show you that in a minute. But I want to show you also something else, the lies about hell in the world, because we need to understand these things. One of the reasons why we need to understand these things is this. The church always seems to be following, chasing after what the world thinks. It's like one writer said, I looked and tried to find the church in the world, but I found the world in the church. Usually the thinking of the world somehow starts to filter in. New age thinking, all of that. You know, it takes about 10 years, you know. Right when the world's starting to wear fat ties, the church starts to wear skinny, you know. We're always behind, but we'll get there eventually. Let me give you three things I was just thinking about what the world thinks. Hell is a favor. Hell is a vacation. Hell is a party. Let's look at those. First one, hell is a favor. This comes out of Judaism. New thought in Judaism, I guess. But there is Rabbi Moss, and you'll find this all over the internet. And he says, being sent to hell is a great kindness. A great kindness. Why? He says, instead of calling it hell, we should call it a supernal washing machine. Supernal means divine. So hell is a divine washing machine. And in hell, your soul is cleansed in the same way clothes are when they're washed. And it's necessary, he says, because of all the bad decisions you've made, you know, the immoral things you've done, it stained your soul. And so what you have to do is you need to go to hell so those stains can be removed. They need to be washed and cleansed. And he admits it's not going to be fun and gives the analogy, it's no fun for your socks to be thrown around in the washing machine in that hot water, is it? But it's beneficial. And so that's the same thing with us. It's a great kindness of God to throw us into hell, to burn out those stains. It's a great kindness. It's a great favor. In the end, it's all worth it. So the horror of an eternity under God's holy and just wrath is reduced to a divine washing machine that is a great kindness for us. That's a great reduction. Secondly, hell is a vacation. It is a place of rest and peace. Now, I got the idea of vacation from a forum. I just went into Google and typed hell on earth. Here's what one lady wrote. How could hell be any worse than life on earth? I'd so prefer to burn in a spirit form than to continue trying to make a living to support my children, be there for my children, keep my house clean, bills paid, car cleaned, gas in the car, mow the lawn, keep my credit good, remember all the thousand things I have to remember, doctor appointments, field trips, slumber parties, kids' favorite things to eat or wear, decorate their rooms, help with the homework, birthdays, holidays, try to help them work with their father even though he's more of a kid than them, emotions of a teenage girl, I can't forget to set the alarms and to wake everyone up in the morning, all of this by myself. I don't even have time to sleep and eat half the time. Listen to this. Hell sounds like a very warm vacation to me. At least I'd get to think my own thoughts. Is that uncommon for thinking out there? How many times have you heard, even though you know a person is an unbeliever, they've given no evidence at all of being a Christian, maybe a rock star who's lived a life of debauchery and all this, and they finally die and you hear, well, at least now they're resting in peace. Or somebody who has suffered in their life, at least now the pain is gone. Like hell is a vacation from all that. So you have the horror of an eternity under God's holy and just wrath being reduced to something you look forward to because at least you're free from your pain. But what if your pain is only really beginning? At least you have peace. But what if you'll never have peace again? See, these are the issues we're talking about here. This is why this is huge. This is why this has to do something to us. And this is why we can't close our eyes and just say, you know what? You know, like a little kid who closes their eyes and then feels like nobody can see them, like it makes everything outside invisible. Are we doing that as a church? Hell isn't real. But it is. What if it is? That's got to do something to us. The last one is, what about this? Hell is a party. And this is what I tried to tell myself. I can relate to this. If hell is real, that's where I'd rather be than heaven anyway, because all my friends will be there and I'll be partying with them. After all, that's what my idols were saying, the rock stars. That's what they were telling me. AC/DC, remember that? Highway to Hell? Let me give you just a few of the words here. Don't need reason, don't need rhyme. Ain't nothing I would rather do. Going down, party time. I'm on the highway to hell. Hey, Satan. Paid my dues, playing in a rocking band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on my way to a promised land. I'm on the highway to hell. That should break your heart, that anybody would think that. And how many think that? You don't know what you're saying. You have no idea what you're talking about. You don't have a clue the horror of hell. I mean, we could add things like hell has become a joke. How many cartoons do you see about hell? Hell is not a threat. How about this? This is a new saying that I've heard lately. Hell is not a threat because I'm so bad. The saying goes like this. You can get it on a t-shirt, get bumper stickers. Heaven doesn't want me and hell is afraid I'll take over. Really? You so gangsta that hell's afraid of you? That you're going to take over hell? One angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 people in a night, and you're going to go down there and you're going to start bullying them? The devil has done a masterful job at removing the fear of hell. Just a masterful job. In the church, hell is being removed, or at least revised enough to take the terror away. The same thing is happening outside the church. Hell is so reduced that it is something we look forward to. What do we do about this as a church? Well, here's the church's task, I think. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church's job is to guard the truth. It says, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So I don't think we can look at this and see what's happening and just sit back and say, whatever, I want to be comfortable. Don't say that from the pulpit. If hell is an eternal, fiery place of torment that people are actually going to go to, then we must talk about it from the pulpit. We have to. We are forced to. We are obligated to. We have a responsibility to tell these truths. I am not responsible to keep you comfortable Sunday after Sunday. I'm not. I have an obligation to tell you the truth. You know, oh, you're not going to grow a church that way. I don't care. Let's just get that right out front. I don't care. Listen, if we're going to add one person through compromising the truth, I don't want them. I would rather have a small handful of people who believe what God says and who cares enough to do something about it than a church that has millions. Who cares? Listen, you know where this all started? The problem started in a bunch of cowards in the pulpit. Pastors in pantyhose. You know what? In an attempt to be cool, contemporary, tolerant, politically correct, in an attempt to increase the size of the church by always being positive, the pulpit's been cowered into silence. It begins right here. It begins with me in this place that the Puritans called the holy desk, where men went into the pulpit trembling, caring more about what God thought about their sermon than what the congregation thought. See, but if the pulpit is afraid to speak of hell, if the pulpit is silenced, then the congregation will be silenced. And then who is going to warn those out in this world who are lost and condemned and guilty before a holy God? Who's going to tell them? But it starts right here with me. I am responsible. I am obligated to do this. I've got to take the model of Jesus seriously. And he spoke about hell a lot. And he didn't mind losing a congregation over the truth. John 6, I believe it is, where he's speaking the truth and everybody leaves. He's got a little handful of men. He turns to them and says, you going to leave too? They said, we don't know where to go. You've got the words of life. Isn't that the model we're supposed to follow as teachers? As pastors? Well, you think, well, you know, I don't know if all this talk of reducing hell, is it really happening? Let me give you two thoughts from the Barna group. They took a poll. And it says, fewer people believe they're actually going to hell today than ever. Less than 1%, listen, less than 1% in the United States believe they are going to hell. Less than 1%? That's a heartbreaking deception. Then he says, fewer people in the church today believe in an actual hell. 25% of professing Christians don't believe in an actual hell. One out of four people in the church don't believe there's even a hell. And that's only to get worse and worse and worse, isn't it? Unless we as a church stand up, at least here, and do our part and say, that's wrong. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter if you want to be comfortable. It doesn't matter if this truth breaks your heart. It's still the truth. It's still there. You still have to deal with it. So that is why I feel absolutely compelled to teach this. This is just an introductory study. If hell is real, we've got to deal with it. If hell is real, then it has to shape the mission of this church, doesn't it? If hell is real, then it has to shape the way I view those around me. If I see that everybody I interact with is an eternal being, and they are going to either end up in heaven or hell, and God has given me the only message that can change that, it's got to shape the way I think about the way I live. But if hell is not real, then all that changes, and let's just go start a soup kitchen, get involved in being nice people. Only nice people, never bothering anybody. Don't bug them. Don't tell them the gospel. Just feed them some soup. And we'll settle for that. But if hell is real, then I pray we will all have the courage to do something about it. May God help us to see ourselves as missionaries to a lost and dying world, to a lost, alienated country that is turn from God, and that country is called Lake Forest and Mission Viejo. Praise God, we have a message. May God help us to use it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have rescued us from hell. God, use us to rescue others. And Father, I pray as we continue on in this series, Lord, that it will change us as a church, that it will put in us an urgency and a zeal that maybe has seeped away. God, I pray that you would make us a church that's not afraid of the truth, that doesn't need to be comforted constantly. Lord, we're comforting ourselves to death. Help us to wake up. Help us to open our eyes to what your word really says, not what we want it to say. And help us to be changed by your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.